right. Well, good evening, everyone. I don't know that anybody's been paying attention, but in the past few days, we've been working through the Beatitudes. And how many of us have realized that God is messing with our stuff? Quite a few of us. Especially Tony. Especially my wife. And I've only heard her story, so I haven't been filled in on everybody else's. Once we come to an understanding that the Beatitudes is the provision that God has made for kingdom life, we can be comforted to know that He does not require anything of us that He doesn't provide. Okay? Ask yourself the question, is there a gap between what you know and how you live? Is there confidence in us to live our lives out in a manner that is pleasing to God? And as I said last night, the Beatitudes is the fountainhead of spirit-filled living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take just a moment and read through the Beatitudes while the racehorse over here is stomping his feet. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's those who recognize that they cannot live the life that God intends them to live without the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those people. Blessed are those who mourn. That's those that grieve over the distance of where they are today and the model of Jesus' life. Which this week we introduce that model. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's those that stand in the truth of how God has declared them to be and how He has defined them. In other words, is those that stand in the certainty of what God says about them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The priority of our lives is to have all things aligned with the purposes and designs of God, and they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. We will be hearing about that tonight. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Tonight, I can call him Pastor Polk, Pastor Dennis, an honored man in this community with a prison ministry. He at one time was the pastor in this church and remains to be, so to speak. He is a father. He's a friend.
Grandfather, one here and one on the way.
I didn't even have to say anything, did I?
Nope. I do have another child that's married.
Okay.
A son.
So are you ready for tonight, Pastor? Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Are you?
Yep.
You know what I'm going to do?
You're going to pray.
Nope.
I hope not. Because if you pray for me, I'm going to be so much more filled. I'm going to be flat out on the floor, and
well,
you're going to have to pray.
We're going to do something. I'm going to have your daughter come up and pray for you. How's that?
Then I'll be on the floor, and she'll have to pray.
That's fine.
No, because I can't read your notes, so that's not happening. Father God, we just thank you so much for this night to be here, God. I just thank you for my dad that you've blessed me with. I thank you for the wisdom that he has, God, and the God, his passion for you. I thank you that no matter the struggle or the trial, God, that he is constantly seeking after you, God. I thank you for the role model he has been to me, Father. And I just pray that tonight your heart would be shared with this congregation, God, that through him that your words would be heard, Father, and that people would look at him and see that if he can follow you through everything he's been through, then we can follow you as well. And that you never give up on us and you never leave us no matter what's going on. So, God, I just pray that you would give him power and strength and encouragement, God, that he would just share your word with authority and with power. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, I'm shaking after that one.
Is this on? I don't need amplification to begin with, so.
Did you have a little red light on?
I think so. I turned it on.
Okay.
Yep.
Can you see? We're on.
Okay. I brought the big one tonight. Actually, I usually use, I usually use New American Standard, but for this evening, for the purposes, I'm going to use New King James. Anyway, kids, do any of you need a dog that chews up homework so that you can go to your teachers and say, my dog ate my homework? Because I have a dog that eats sermon notes. So if you need a dog that eats your homework, I got one for you.
Which one?
The old one.
The old one.
Jesse. My old Cocker Spaniel. I cannot keep him out of my notes. He just chews them up.
He eats them up.
Problem is he can't speak them once he gets it in him. You know, he can't get it out of him. But anyway. Yeah. With the shovel, right? I was praying with the kids. I love God, and over the years of walking with him, it's been such a journey to learn to listen to the Spirit of God and to learn to obey what he says. And that's a scary thing to do, because when he tells you to do something, you don't know how it's going to turn out. And when you've already planned something, you know, it's nice and comfortable and you know what's going to happen and it's all put down, and then he tells you to do something different. And you go, why didn't you tell me that to begin with? And I've been working on this message for like a month now, and I didn't think there was much to say about blessed are the merciful. I mean, what are you going to say about mercy? And then God spoke to my heart very clearly about, here's a word for the youth, and here's a definite word for the adults. I said, okay, God, we can do that. And so I wrote down my notes, and then my dog ate them. And so I had to rewrite them, and so God put some stuff down for that. And then I'm in the room praying with the kids, and all of a sudden God drops another idea in my heart. And I'm going, Lord, it's a little late now. Why didn't you say that to begin with? So forget the notes. And we're going to go with this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, or they shall obtain mercy. Blessed. Guys, do you want to live a blessed life, or do you want to just be an average Joe and Mary and whoever and get out of high school, get a job at the, you know, the bank or at the Conoco station and live out 40 or 50 years doing that and then die and hopefully make it to heaven? Is that your dream of life? You want more? And not that that's bad, But God says to all of us that we get to live a life that is blessed by Him. We get a life to live in the kingdom of God that is blessed. That we get to live under His blessing as we walk in obedience with Him. He wants to bless you. He wants your life to be enriched so that from the kingdom standpoint, you can invade enemy territory and take back what the enemy has mucked up. Did you get that? You cannot be a merciful person unless you've got something to give. And mercy is not just feeling sorry for someone, feeling like, oh, there's that poor down and out person, you know, the guy standing in front of Walmart who needs a few dollars, and you know, just go, wow, I'm sure glad I'm not him, and drive right on by. Mercy is having compassion and then doing something about it to alleviate the need. You see the need in another person's life and you have the ability to do something about it. For me to be here tonight is the mercy of God. For me to make it tonight is the mercy of God. Most of you know my physical issues, and I never know from hour to hour how I'm going to feel. And today has been a wonderful day, and that's why I was up here. I was ready to go. This has been a wonderful day. I had a friend call me last night saying that her mom had fallen in a store parking lot, bashed her head in. And she was on her deathbed, and then this morning she called me, and she's in the room, and her mom's being taken off the ventilator. I'm doing long-distance death counseling while her mom's being taken off the ventilator. I was supposed to be here at noon to be reading the scriptures, but I left a message for Christina saying, I'm not going to make it at noon because I'm trying to help this friend who's in the hospital room, and her mom's getting taken off of a ventilator. She just turned 80 years old. She was planning on having hip surgery next month. And then I get here, and Christina and I were talking about some things, and God literally gave us a special word about some questions that we had. And God answered us on two different questions that we had. God spoke to us in dialoguing together and praying, and boom, boom, God spoke to us. The living God who spoke to Jeremiah spoke to us. And she got an email from a friend, and God had done so much in that person's life that Christine and I just fell apart. The glory of God just came over us. We sat there and just kind of... It was just too much. It was the blessing of God. There it goes. I knew that thing wouldn't stay on. The blessing of God. And God was filling me up. Filling me up. And I'm praying here. And God is just going... The people need to know what mercy is. People need to see what mercy is. Guys, mercy, this is what God showed me praying before service. Mercy isn't needed unless there's a mess to clean up. We all see the TV commercials for one paper towel is better than another paper towel. You know, this one is stronger than that one, and this one will clean up the mess better than another one. We've all seen them. We still buy the cheap stuff. Right? You know, they want us to pay $2 more a roll for their roll of, sometimes toilet paper too, but ours are stronger than yours. They put quarters on. How many's ever done that test? Not a soul in the house. And they do it on TV and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars advertising their toilet paper with Yeah, come on. Right. Try your paper towels while you're at it. See if they're better than your neighbor's paper towels. But they're designed to clean up a mess. Satan has invaded your lives when you turn on the TV, when you open a magazine, when you see some other kid at school wearing clothes that are better than the clothes you're wearing. Because there's a subliminal message being sent saying, you're not as valuable. You're not as important. You're not as significant as the other person. And you think about what you see, and then you think, I've got to work harder. I've got to be better. I've got to study more to not become a better person, but rather to beat that other person, to be considered more valuable, to be better in the eyes of fill in the blank. God loves you the way you are. God considers you valuable enough that He went to the cross to die for you. God loves you so much that He wants to fill you with His Spirit and speak to you just like He speaks to me, just like He spoke to Jeremiah, just like He speaks to anybody else, and have that personal relationship. There is nothing better in this world than to have that walking, talking relationship with God. And when you see a need in someone else's life, you can go, Father, what can I do to help them? What can you give me to help them? See, I sat in your place not that long ago. I'm father and a grandfather now, but it really doesn't seem like it's been that long ago. It's been 40 years, but it really doesn't seem that old, right, guys? Come on. I'm 57. That makes some of you got to be 17, right? Someplace in there. Okay. So it's been 40 years. I grew up in going to youth group. I'm glad my daughter and son-in-law are trying to get some Bible into you. I went to a wonderful youth group. I had a wonderful youth leader. And I had a wonderful pastor. And they saw the need in people's lives. And they took us door-to-door evangelism. You could get by with that in the 70s. Can't do it now. They'll shoot you when they open the door. We knocked on doors and gave people tracts. 1970s. You could do that then. Because, you know, well, anyway, we won't go down that rabbit trail. We went and gave people tracts. I went in and was trained in the four spiritual laws from the Campus Crusade. And we'd go and talk to people in parks and everywhere else. Do you know what keeps you from a relationship with God? You know, and go through. We saw people that were lost, and we tried to do something about it. That's where God began to put something in me that said, I'm capable of putting something in somebody's life that lasts for eternity. Guys, you can spend your life spinning your wheels trying to to accumulate stuff that's not going to amount to a hill of beans when you end up at the funeral home. I worked at one for a year and a half. You know, you don't rent a U-Haul truck and trailer to go behind the hearse. They put you in the box and they put you in the ground. They don't put all the other junk in there with you. It doesn't matter what you've accumulated. The only thing of value that you're going to take out of this world is the people that you've invested in. You start small. You see somebody that hurts, try and be a friend to them. Kid at school that nobody else hangs around with, go hang around with them for an hour. Don't have to be every day, all day long. Just go and introduce yourself to them. Be a friend. Say, Jesus loves you. God called me to be a missionary. I never did make it overseas to be a missionary. I could never figure that one out for years and years and years. God, you called me to be a missionary, and I ended up being a pastor. But then when I ended up in some of the places I did, I felt like I was overseas. But there was rhyme and reason for that. Because the mission field that God ultimately was really calling me to was a prison. I'd never been on the wrong side of the law except for a couple of speeding tickets. So my in to a prison wasn't through breaking the law. But God began to put something in my spirit about wanting to go into prison ministry, and we had left ministry officially for a while, and we were just sitting and vegetating in the church, and somebody came up and asked me about going into San Quentin. Man, don't recommend that for anybody first time. If you've never been inside a prison, San Quentin's not to go, not the first place you want to go, because it is an old-time, ugly, nasty, debauchery place to go. But I went. Who's the first person I meet when I get there? Charles Manson. Not the nicest, friendliest person you want to meet. He looks worse in person than he does on TV, let me tell you. But that really wasn't the first time in, because I had done evangelism on the streets in San Francisco, and we had done ministry when I was going to college and reaching out into the different neighborhoods in college and doing some significant ministry in various areas, to the gay district, to the red light district. And so I had kind of built up my ability to reach out and minister to different groups, more than just white middle-class neighborhoods. God wants your heart, guys. And God can form you and take you and make you His beloved sons and daughters. And He can take you and make you valuable to Him. And you don't use the world as your barometer to figure out if you're valuable or not. It doesn't matter what tennis shoes you wear. It doesn't matter what brand name you got on your hip. It matters what your life is like for Jesus. When we were here pastoring, I ended up going up to the prison here and volunteering up there, and then became chaplain up here at the prison. One day I was sitting in the office and with some guys, some inmates, and three of them were looking at me and they said, Chaplain, you realize you're sitting in the office here with three murderers. And I looked at them, I said, yeah, I guess you're right. And they said, that doesn't bother you, huh? I said, no, because I don't look at you as three murderers. I look at you as my brothers in Christ. And all three of them were just that. They had come to Christ. They had been changed. I know two of them for sure would have laid down their life for me if something had gone haywire in the prison. They wouldn't have let anything happen to me, I'm sure. One's out now. Got married. In fact, we were at his wedding. What a blessing that was to be there and to see God's redeeming work in his life. But let me tell you, if you make the wrong choice in the wrong place at the wrong time, things can get nasty in a hurry. Because one of those guys that was in my office, he was 16 at the point in his life that he and a friend were over at a girl's house one night, and they were drinking and partying, and things got out of hand, and somewhere somebody decided to get a knife, and one of the two guys, it seemed to be the other guy, got a knife and started wailing away on this girl. And both of the guys got life without parole. And at 17, this guy came to Orfino. 17. You want to spend life in prison without the possibility of parole at 17? In an adult facility? And the kid wasn't even legally 18, but he was in our place at 17. Doing life without parole. And yet, I was there, and as the chaplain, it was an opportunity to be the manifestation of God's meekness and grace and God's mercy. And I learned so much during that time of God's mercy because of seeing people not as just these individuals who have harmed other people and done horrible, terrible things and deserve to be where they are, as individuals that they themselves have been harmed. They themselves have been broken. They themselves come from horrible situations so often. And had somebody stepped into their life a little earlier that could have offered them some mercy, maybe they wouldn't have been there. But once you get in the system, it's hard. It is incredibly hard to get out. It is so difficult. Because you get into the cycle that is seemingly almost impossible to break out of. The thinking pattern, the lifestyle, all that goes on in being a criminal. But God can do it, and God does it. God's word spoke into my heart for the kids specifically was this. Guys, God wants you to have mercy on yourself. He spoke that as clear to me as Abraham ever heard God speak to him. He spoke The kids in our generation are coming from so much abuse, so much brokenness, so much debauchery around them that they don't know what normal is. 1 in 3 girls will be raped before they're 18. 1 in 6 boys will be molested before they're 18. What does that do to the psyche of that individual? Besides, what are the repercussions in the rest of the family when that happens? Messes everybody up. Because all the trust that should be there is broken. Who do you trust? Who do you have faith in? Where is the confidence? How do you feel about yourself after that's happened? You blame yourself. You blame the other person. You blame your parents. You blame everybody because you blame God. Because this should have never, ever happened. And our kids are living with so much baggage that no wonder they go to school carrying guns and knives. My Lord, I grew up in the Leave It to Beaver era where the worst thing you could get in trouble for was chewing gum in school. And now we're having kids killing kids. And we wonder what went wrong. What went wrong is because the enemy has invaded our world and the church is set back and let him do it. Because we have not stepped up to show mercy where mercy was needed. We rather judged one another and fought with one another and criticized one another over what color the carpet was going to be in the nursery when our kids were dying and going to hell. When are we going to see that mercy is needed because people's lives are in a mess? That's what is needed. We want to judge and criticize and backbite one another. And then when we can't stand that anymore, we go to the next church down the road and start all over again. That's not what church is. The church is supposed to be God's ruling and reigning on earth and showing what that looks like. And it's a place of mercy. It's a place where people can come and be real. But we're not afraid. We are so afraid to be real because we're afraid somebody's going to shoot us when we let out the dirty gunk of our lives. So we keep it hidden. And what happens to any kind of infection that is kept hidden? It only gets worse and festers and spreads. And the Lord says, tear off. Tear off the bandages. Tear off the scabs. And learn to be merciful one to another because He is a God of mercy. If you don't believe it, it's in the book. It really is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I really didn't make all this up. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the Father. He invented it all. It's His very nature to be merciful. When we deserve judgment, He gave mercy. He gave mercy. And mercy, again, is compassion put into action. He did something about the problem. The problem is sin. And sin breaks relationships. That's the problem. The whole book's about relationship with God and with one another. And when we have experienced the mercy of God in our own life, then that comfort that we experience and the mercy that we experience as He comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Man, if that was the only verse we had, we'd be in good shape. Our lives and the ministry would, if we put it into practice, we'd be good. Man, the word we read tonight out of Romans, I felt like, well, all we got to do is practice that. There's no sense to preach because God told us to love one another. Have mercy. Did you catch the fact that mercy is a spiritual gift? We've got mercy as a character as well as a charismata. It's both a character part of us as God breathes it into us as well as a spiritual endowment. So don't tell me that the church shouldn't be the most merciful place on earth. Why are we shooting all of our wounded? Why can't the church get along? Why are we splitting and dividing and chewing each other up? When God has called us to be a people of mercy. Be merciful and we will obtain mercy. Whatever you give out is going to come back. Boy, have I learned that one. It took a lot of time and a lot of mess on my part. And we use this verse all the time about money, and it has nothing whatsoever to do about money. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Forgot to tell you that we were on a journey. We're all locked in on an airplane and we're ascending. And when we get to a certain height, you know, we're going to have all the oxygen masks are going to drop. And because there was no getting off this airplane until the message is over. So. Oh, that's right. The kids are here all night. That's right. All right. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Did you see anything about money there? No. It's about how we're acting with one another. It's about how we interact with one another. So verse 38 comes along and says, give, and it will be given to you. What are we supposed to give? It doesn't say about giving money. It doesn't say take an offering. Doesn't say take two or three offerings if the first one wasn't big enough. I've been around. I've seen it. I've heard the preacher say, well, we didn't get enough money for that project and that offering. We're going to do it again. It's nice to be older now. I get to say all the things I heard when I was their age. Give, give what? Give forgiveness. Give mercy. Not judgment. Don't give judgment. Don't give condemnation. But rather give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will come back into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Debbie and I were in our first church, little church up in the mountains of Southern California. I think Melanie was about 2. I'm not sure that we had even had Heather yet. Christmas time was rolling around, and finances were short as always, and we had a call from a church that was adopting us for Christmas, and their church was going to buy Christmas presents for us, for our family. And they wanted a list of all the things that we needed and some of the things that we wanted. They took down our sizes and shapes and colors. And I mean, it felt like we had to sign three pages of wants and needs and everything else. And we just got blessed and blessed and blessed. And it was like, wow. This is amazing. I wonder if they'll call us next year. No. We didn't get their call next year, but we were struggling in this little church of about 30 people, it was a church that had, we were the only church in town, and there were 5 bars in town, so that give you a little insight of what we were up against. But as we tried to give into the community, God was taking care of us and our family. He began to bless, began to take care of us. Well, that's the introduction. Now let's get to point one. God's the source of mercy. Jesus Christ is the source of mercy. Start little, start easy. Don't try and change the world all at one time, but start small. Ask God where you can be His servant and what little part of the world that you have influence on right now. Because again, there is nothing better. There is nothing sweeter this side of heaven than when you have done something for God and you have that understanding in your heart from God that you were obedient. You read so often in the Old Testament that the people of God were disobedient, that they didn't get it, that the prophets came and spoke and they refused to obey the word of the Lord. They refused to obey the law that God gave them through Moses. There's so much disobedience. And you see the consequences of it. And we don't always link the event to the consequence. Because God, in His mercy, lets there be a lapse of time to give you time to look at it and repent and go, man, I missed it. Or I messed it up. And He wants you to repent and say, you know, Daddy, I really do want to be here to please you. So give me another chance. You'll never be able to go back and do what you missed, but you can be aware of the next opportunity that comes along. Like I said, start small. Don't sign up for, ICIO and want to go in there and do a whole series of sermons on, the end times. Not way over your head or something. But bake a cake and take it to a neighbor. Just say, I just wanted to bless you. Of course, maybe this time of year, everybody's been blessed a little too much. Let's start small. Guys, we've got to become merciful. Look what happened to the unfaithful servant. Jesus gives us this parable in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. He gives the parable of a wealthy landowner, and he wants to settle accounts with his people. And this one guy comes in and he owes the landowner 10,000 talents. Anybody got any idea how much money that is? How much is a talent? Anybody know how much a talent adds up to, or how much a talent weighs? Or not a scholar among us. A talent weighs about 75 pounds. So if he weighed it, so if he owed 70, or if he owed 10,000 talents. They've got their calculator. Well, no. How many pounds? 750,000 pounds. And if that was in gold and silver, that was a pretty hefty bill he owed. And he cries to his master, going, "Oh, my lands, I don't have the money. I don't, you know, it just hasn't been here. You've been gone. And you came back, and I didn't expect you to come back so soon," and blah, blah, blah. And he's bawling and squalling. And that's the Dennis translation. And the master says, "Okay, so I'm going to forgive you." And then he turns around and goes out, and he gets the first guy that owes him money. And he only owes him 100 denarii, which adds up to about 3 months' wages. And he gets angry with him, and they fight over it, and the guy throws his servant in jail and says, "You're going to be in jail until you can pay me back." I never could figure that one out. Debtors, you know, go into jail. How is they going to pay you when they're in jail? Up here, they make 10 cents an hour. Is that still right, Robert? About 10 cents an hour, 15 cents an hour? Most of them. Dollar an hour? Oh, a day. Not too many of the rest of us want to work for a dollar a day. That goes back to the 1800s. Anyway, in comparison of what the man had been forgiven and then what he wouldn't forgive, guys, let's just drive a stake in the ground and say, you know what? What's been the past is past, and maybe we can't go back and do a whole lot about that, but we can say, from here on out, I'm going to start being a more merciful person. That doesn't mean there's a light that changes and it goes from dark to light and everything supernaturally changes, but from now on, when you see a need, when you feel wounded, when somebody else has been wounded, think of, "God, what have you blessed me with?" And if you don't think you've been blessed, then you missed Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. If you go back and reread it, if you don't think you're blessed, and go, "God, out of the wealth of your abundance, I am going to do this about that situation. Because I am loved supremely by you. I have been chosen by you from the foundations of the world. I have the Holy Spirit within me who is the seal of my salvation. I have the Word of God hidden in my heart. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. That puts the devil under my feet. That's a good place for him. I don't have to give in to this situation. But I can walk on Him and over Him. And I can give out of the richness of the blessings that God has poured into my heart. And I can give some little blessing to someone else and begin to give. And you will begin to receive. Because I'm afraid that we're not going to be here very much longer. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to appear before my master with a lot of unforgiveness, with a lot of mess on my hands. Time to become merciful towards each other in the church. Lord, you have called us to live in your kingdom. And we find ourselves so often walking in both kingdoms. And as Elijah said, you can't walk. And it's time to make up your mind. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow the enemy? Lord, you want the church to be a place of love, a place of healing, a place where we can expose the hurt and the pain that is in our lives for the purpose of being healed rather than for the purpose of being criticized, of being hurt by others. Lord, we should be able to be as open with one another as we are with you, so that we can find strength and help in the fellowship of the brethren. Lord, some of us are a ways down the road and we're wondering how we can right the wrongs that we've done. And we do that first and foremost by coming to you and asking for that forgiveness and that mercy that we need from you before we can go and give mercy to the ones that we've hurt. For the kids, Lord, we're excited to see potential. And Lord, I pray that you would give them eyes to see, first and foremost, the kingdom of God. That they will take it upon themselves by the impartation of your Spirit to live in your kingdom, under your leadership, that they will seek the value that you have for them, rather than being dogged day in and day out by what everybody else says about them. There's only one person that has the right opinion about them, and that's you. And then they can begin to talk to themselves about the opinion that you have about them. And they can formulate a battle plan against the enemy. a battle plan against what goes on around them. And they can walk in the kindness and in the humility and the blessing of God. And they can reach out like Jesus did and heal the sick, heal the demonic, heal the lepers, heal the people with disorders, because they are walking in the fullness of the beauty of Jesus. And they see potential in people, and not just the hurt, but they see beyond the hurt, and they see what Jesus can do and restore in people. And it can be an exciting walk for them, because they can partner with you and be workers with you in bringing supernatural work of deliverance and healing into people's lives. Oh God, let them rise up and possess what you want to give them. Let this church, let the churches rise up, oh God, and take possession of what you have for us, and let go of what the enemy has kept us down with, Lord. God, we've got to get our eyes off the defects of each other and see the perfection of Christ and of what you want to work through us. The supernatural works into a world that is in such need. Father, thank you. In your name.